Again, for the new year that's come in, we've picked as a theme getting to know your God or getting to know our God. And I believe that when you get to know God and who He truly is, I'll tell you what, it sure does make life a little bit easier. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, y'all know this, life's tough. It's tough. There's a lot of things out there looking us straight in the face to scare us, to terrify us. And that's why I believe picking a theme like this is good for us, okay? Getting to know our God. And I think as we get to know Him better and learn more about Him and how He loves us, it can only help us. It can only help us. I want to make sure that this year we don't picture a God that's mean, that hates us. That's not what I'm finding. Find a God that loves us. And again, I don't know, but I was watching the news this morning, and the Pope was asked by a little girl why are children left in the streets and their parents don't care about him. And basically the Pope said, I don't have any answers to that. I don't have any answers to that. And the news commentator said, well, I'm so glad the Pope doesn't know the answer because I don't know it either, so now I don't feel so bad. Okay? But again, we live in a tough world, and we need God to be close to us, and we need to walk by Him. I'm in Deuteronomy 33. I love these verses here. I want to go through them, but I want to preach on especially verse 27. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to put it in context and then see how it applies to us. Father, I pray You would teach us wonderful things out of Deuteronomy 33, especially verse 27, our memory verse. And Lord, that we would get to know the eternal God who is our refuge. And Lord, as we get to know You, we can lay our fears aside. And Lord, we can trust wholly in You because You'll lead our paths. Lord, bless our study this morning and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're in Deuteronomy 33. Now, this is very obvious. Look on your Bible. When you are in Deuteronomy 33, how much more do you have of the book of Deuteronomy left before it closes? Not much. And if I've got it straight and I've kind of read all this, Deuteronomy 34 is just a story. It's a story. It's a story, okay, that's true, okay, true story, but it's Moses dying, okay? So really where we are in Deuteronomy 33, this is Moses heading to his death. What you've got to say at those moments has got to be important. Am I right about that? I think I looked it up, deathbed confessions. And I learned that deathbed confessions hold a lot of weight. Okay? They do. So here's a man who's getting ready to die. And again, he's being taken home in a very special way. Again, in such a special way that I believe that when Jesus was facing his death, that's why Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to talk to Jesus about death, because he had a very special death. And sure enough, he's getting ready to go there. And Deuteronomy 33, most of the chapter is about blessing and talking to the individual tribes. If you were to read Deuteronomy 33, you'll see the tribes of Israel's names come up, and he is blessing them and talking to them. And then finally, when we get to the verses that Bob read for us, starting in verse 26, the blessings to the individual tribes are done, and he's now going to talk to everyone, okay? And that word there in verse 26, again, the God of Jeshurun, that's just another name for Israel, okay? That's what it is. I mean, if you need to write that in your Bibles, go ahead and do it, okay? It might be a name that you're not familiar with, and I'm not real familiar with, okay? But it's just another name for Israel. And so, again, he's talking here, again, to the people of Israel. He's the God of Israel, okay? So this is Moses. He's ready to die, and these are basically his last words. Here we go. I'm going to talk to you, okay, and again, about the God of Israel. You are Israel. I'm going to talk about. Now, notice what it says in verse 26. Notice, he rides upon the heaven in thy help, and is excellently on the sky. Now, in verse 26, we have this picture of this God who's up there. Did you read that verse? He's up there. Now, what's the idea of being up there? Well, again, we understand being up there makes travel faster. Am I right about that? The fastest people that have ever traveled don't do it down here. Am I right about that? Okay. I didn't look these things up. I tell people there's certain things that I just don't spend the time in sermons to look up. If you want to look them up, you look them up. How fast has the fastest vehicle ever traveled across the earth? It's 700 and some miles an hour. Okay? It used to be the Spirit of America, then somebody broke it, but it's like a rocket on three wheels. Okay? And they're out at the Bonneville Salt Flats. Am I right about that? And it's like 700 miles an hour. All right? To me, that sounds pretty fast. Okay? But you know what? Some of these guys, when they turn their F-22s on or whatever they're doing, or they turn on these different jets that they're in, how fast do they go? Wow. Okay? I can remember being at the Greenville Airport, and the Blue Angels were going to do a show. And we got word that one of the angels was still sitting on the tarmac in Pensacola, Florida. Okay? And he would be here briefly. Okay? I'm in Greenville, South Carolina. He's in Florida. Okay? And then they announced he just lifted off. I'm telling you what, folks. It wasn't too long. All of a sudden, this thing shot across the sky, and they go, he's here. Okay? It didn't take real long for him to get there. Okay? You know, I'm thinking, oh, man, he's in Florida. We're going to be here for 3 or 4 more hours, you know. But we were looking at different planes that were there for the show and everything. Okay? But all of a sudden, shoom, man, he was there. And we're like, wow, okay? I got an idea of how fast it is. And I almost at that point, boy, I'd like to get one of them. Boy, I'd like to have one of them. Okay? So when we say God is up there, why is he up there? Well, the idea is for us, I mean, he can move fast. And when you need help, how long does it take to get there? Not that long. Okay? He can be there very quickly. And so I'm glad that we have jets in the American Air Force and military that can be at hot spots within seconds or minutes. Aren't you glad about that? And that's what we're talking about. We have the God, okay? And he is up there. He rides on the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. I mean, he's fast. Fast as the fastest jet we know, okay? He's here. But I don't want you to get the picture that our God is up there. Because now you come to verse 27, and what do you learn about God? He's just not a God who's up there. He's a God who is our what? He's our refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms. And so that you can understand, we don't have a God. Now, I want to use the words right, and if I don't get everything right, please forgive me, but we don't have a God who's just high and lifted up. Does that make sense to you? Now, he is high and lifted up, and for that, I am very grateful. But he's also a God who's what? Right here. I mean, I am picturing that the eternal God is my refuge, that underneath of the everlasting arms, but somehow I am wrapped up in him. And so he's just not a God that's up there. He's a God that's right here. He's beside every one of us. And again, as you look at that, again, I'm going to write this down. This is what Spurgeon said. The passage before shows that the Lord is above. There is no one like God of Israel who rides upon the heaven to help his great name and on the clouds of majesty. That's verse 26. He's around them, for the eternal God is thy refuge. He's before them, for he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Here, according to the text, the Lord is also under his saints, for underneath are the everlasting arms. So again, above, below, in front, around, we have a God who's very personal, and he's with us each step of the way. And so I'm so grateful for that God who's all around us. But you'll notice as we get into this, again, as you continue down verse 27, so that you understand when we're talking, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, put it in context. Where is Israel standing? As Moses is about ready to die up on Mount Nebo, they are just on the eastern side of the Jordan River getting ready to do what? Cross over into the Holy Land. And so when you quote that verse, he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, if you're saying, oh, what's that mean? In context, Moses is telling Joshua and the tribes, as you go over the river, okay, do I have you? No, I better do it this way. This is east for you people left on a map, okay? But as you head over the Jordan River into the Holy Land, he will thrust out the enemy from before thee. And God surely did, as you read some of the accounts and read what God did, God thrust them out. Watch this. They didn't have to inhabit all the cities that were destroyed. We have this idea that as they moved in, they destroyed all the cities and racked everything. Well, you maybe get that picture from Jericho. But after that, God sent hornets in to drive the people out. Well, what's the benefit of that? You move into houses that are what? Already built, already furnished, already supplied, and the people just left. Everything is there for you. The vineyards are ready. The fields are in perfect shape. Okay? It's not like in today, you drop an A-bomb on it, obliterate everything there, and then when you go in, you have to do what? Rebuild from the ground up. So, again, as God thrust the enemy out from before them, and he used hornets and different things, again, the land, a lot of it was intact. And God said, I gave you houses you didn't build. I gave you vineyards you didn't plant. I mean, I gave you great things by the way these people had left the land and how, again, we got rid of them, that you didn't have to destroy everything. I know Jericho was destroyed, but that's not the total story of how it was all done. So God's going to thrust out. So when you quote verse 27, and you say, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, in the context, it's the 12 tribes heading into the Holy Land, and God said, I'll take care of it for you. Okay? Notice now you're in the land. Verse 28, okay? Israel then shall dwell what? In safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of what? Corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Had the privilege this week of God's golden servants to see the Gauss's pictures. Do we call them slides anymore? We can't. I know in PowerPoint it does say slides, but I got to see their wonderful pictures of the Holy Land. I always love pictures of the Holy Land or whatever. And I do tell people, because of Israel, and I'm going to put it this way, turning their back on God, the land that you see today, though it's coming back, it's not what it once was. When you see a lot of pictures of the Holy Land, you don't picture a land flowing with milk and honey. You don't picture a land where lions and bears were roaming through the forests. As we mentioned, there really aren't forests. You don't really picture a land of multitudes and plenteous corn and wine. But that's what the land was when he gave it to them. But because of their sin and turning their back on God, God said, basically, the rains aren't going to come anymore. And you can see at the end of the verse, does it not say that the heavens shall drop down dew? Well, because they stopped following him and they didn't want him to be their God, the rains stopped. And if you look at the land today, it's not what it was. In fact, one of the statements that Mike made, and if I get it wrong, correct me, but one of the most precious commodities in Israel today is water. Water is huge in Israel today. Why? There's not much of it. Okay? There's not really enough. And you said that some scientists, unless something drastic is done, it's possible in this lifetime of people on the earth, the Dead Sea could dry up. There's just not as much water, and it's being consumed and used, and there's just not as much water. So again, when you serve God, notice you'll dwell in safety. Okay. Again, verse 29. Again, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Can I stop and say that? Now, we're talking about Israel in this context, but folks, can I say something? If Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, who can beat us on happiness? They might have a temporary happiness, but we've got something that lasts and is better than that. Okay? And I hope as we get to know our God in 2015, we understand when we get to know Him better and better and get closer to Him. Again, there's joy, but it also brings what? Happiness. Okay? Days are hard, folks. I understand that. I go back to one time when people said, well, you know, some of you people at church, you know, I think you come to church and you put on a smiley face for everybody and you fake that you're happy and all that or whatever. And I was like, I disagree with you. I disagree with you. We all have hard lives and have pain in our lives. We really do. Okay? But we serve a good God. And the joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. And even the pain. Okay? And as I look at it, a lot of families are in this church and all that. I see pain in your family. I see things, okay? But you know what? You get to know God. He'll get you through. He'll get you through. And again, the joy of the Lord is still there. So again, we serve a good God. If you're saved by Him, again, we're a people. Again, saved by the Lord. Again, He's our shield, as you put in there. We ought to be happy. He's our shield. He's our sword. Again, notice what it says in the middle of the verse. It's a little misleading. It's hard to understand the way it's written. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. That word liars is better translated subject unto thee. That's what it means. Okay? Your enemies, they'll be subject to you. Put it in the context of where it is. They're headed into the Holy Land. They're headed in to the Promised Land. What happened to their enemies? They became what? Subject unto them. Israel won the battles. They won their campaigns. Joshua was very successful. And again, these people that were in there became subject unto them. Okay? They had to yield allegiance to those that were in the Jews, to the Israelites. So again, your enemies were found to be subject unto them. That's what that means there. They're not going to rule over you. You're going to rule over them. Again, and a lot of people think that the ultimate fulfilling of that verse hasn't happened yet. It will happen in the millennial and as the days come of the kingdom, okay? And as Jesus comes down here to rule and to reign, and your enemies will be found in subjection under thee. And notice what it says, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Can't wait for that day, can we? The only king on the whole earth will be, lead on, O King, what? Eternal. Again, so that we understand this. I broke the sermon down. You're saying, well, Pastor, you about done? No, I'm going to preach extra long tonight so I can excuse myself to preach really short this morning. No, I'm not doing that, okay? And like I said, don't worry. Like I said, they're going to win without me. Not a problem. I have nothing to do with them. But I just want to talk, first of all, about the eternal God. The eternal God. Do you know this is the only place in the Bible this phrase is used? This is it. Go ahead. Some of you got your little gadgets there. I know you can. Okay, go ahead and put eternal God. Again, I do know that maybe other versions, it might be a little different, but get the word eternal and God. When I put it into the Power Bible and put them together, it's the only place it was used in the Bible. Okay, He is the eternal God. I did go ahead then and put everlasting God in there. And when I put everlasting God in there, I think I came up with, four times it comes up, I think, or whatever. Chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 33. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. That was Isaiah 40:28. My favorite verse in the Bible is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Because he does not weary, he does not faint. Notice what it says in verse 31, that they that wait upon him shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run in what? Not be weary. They'll walk in what? Because we have a God who doesn't faint and is never weary. We also can continue on the path that he's given to us. Again, Romans 16:26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then the verse that I gave you earlier, though it's not everlasting God, before the mountains were brought forth, before thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We serve an eternal God. Let me say this, and again, I'll mention this and then jump away from it just so you understand this. I was trying to look up and spending some time in the last couple of weeks, now I was preaching this sermon, I was trying to look up for debates where creationists were debating atheists, or whatever you want to call them, okay, about the eternality of God. I was looking on YouTube, I was Googling, and I was trying to find debates where creationists were trying to present the eternality of God, and an atheist was trying to say that there is no eternal God. But now, you go ahead and do the studies, but you know what? Those debates really aren't taking place. You know why? Because if I'm here, even an atheist has to admit that then God exists and can exist from eternity. If this world is here, now they may say it was only formed how many billions of years ago, but before that there was matter that was concentrated into a little space, okay, that then blew apart, okay, but they're saying there was this matter that was concentrated in a little place. Well, how long was that matter there? Okay, well, it was there forever. So if they're admitting that a little piece of matter that was highly concentrated was there forever, then they also have to admit that there could be a God that's been here forever. So there is no argument out of the atheists trying to debate that God is not eternal or has not been from everlasting, because everything they believe is also what? From everlasting. So I was kind of disappointed I couldn't watch any of the debates, okay? But because we are here, the world is here, because that, and again, I tell people this, okay? Watch. If you go to Hebrews, the things that we see even let us know the invisible things that we can't see are possible. So if somebody says, well, how can you believe in the eternality of God? Look at the earth. How did it get here? Why is it here? Well, I don't believe God created it. Okay, so you don't believe God created it. But that speck of matter from eternity had to be there somewhere. And they'll have to agree to that. Well, that could be there from eternity. And by the way, from that speck of matter, they believe it blew up and that matter was so condensed that everything you see, stars and all, was from that little thing. Okay? And I do tell people, as we were studying the book by Norm Geisler, okay, as we were studying the book, just don't jump on me. Don't shoot your gun at me yet. I do believe in a Big Bang. Okay? Okay, really. I mean, stop and think about it. God said, let there be, you know, he created the heavens and earth, and all of a sudden what? Bang! There it was. Okay? So when somebody says, you believe in a Big Bang? Yeah, God said. Hey, let there be heavens and earth. Bang! There it was. Okay? All of a sudden, some of these atheists go, boy, we shouldn't have created the Big Bang theory. Because maybe there really was a Big Bang, and the Christians are more right than we think they are. Okay? Yeah. So if you're saying, well, Pastor, you're not the Big Bang that they're talking about. God just took it out of nothing, and all of a sudden, there it was. Okay? And so you're saying, oh, our pastor believes in a Big Bang. Don't go around saying that, okay? But it's the idea that, yeah, there was a beginning to everything. It's when God spoke. And here it came. But he's eternal. Even before the heavens and their world and the earth and Psalm 90 were made from everlasting to everlasting, what? Thou art God, and he has always been here. But I'm so glad I have an eternal God. Again, I just wrote these words down. He's always being. He who ever was and ever will be. Whenever we quote Micah 5:2, the only reason we quote it is because we want to show that it was prophesied that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Am I right about that? I'm going to give you another reason why we're going to quote it, okay, or I'm going to say it. Because it talks about the eternality of God. But thou, Bethlehem Judah, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that's to be ruler in Israel. Don't stop. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Letting you know that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and in our calendar around 4 BC is really when it was, when we looked at that little baby in there, he's been around forever. Isn't that amazing? And yet in that point in time, Emmanuel, God comes and dwells with us, who's been from old, even from everlasting. Again, I wrote down, he who was, is, and will be. He who was before all worlds will be when time shall be no more, still running on, but never running out. In the whole of which God alone can be said to exist. He's not like the gods which are lately come up. He's been around forever and ever. Let me make it more practical. Okay? I don't know what you think disappointment is and how it works in your life or whatever. But I was kind of thinking about disappointment and thinking the two kind of things that we get disappointed at. Sometimes we get disappointed because something we wanted to happen didn't. Am I right about that? Have you ever been disappointed because something you wanted to happen didn't happen? Yeah, we've all been disappointed. But can I give you another disappointment that happens? And maybe this is more the thing that I get disappointed of than not getting something that I thought might happen or wanted to happen. I get disappointed because something that was happening stopped happening. Anybody with me on that? And by the way, this can be the greatest grief we have on this earth. Because something that was happening stopped happening. You ever lost a loved one? You going to tell me there's not grief in that? Okay? That's tough, isn't it? Because something that was happening stopped happening. When we start talking about the eternality of God, this is something that is happening, and guess what, folks? It will never stop happening. Isn't that amazing? Now, on this earth, things cease. Things stop. And they're hard when they do. Okay? We're disappointed. Don't you wish that everything you own right now will last until you're done? Okay? I don't know. I don't know what I have right now that's going to make it to the end of my life. I had a guest the other day. I wear them at Christmas time. I have a pair of Christmas socks. Okay, and I wear them only on Christmas Sunday. That's it. Because if I was wearing my Christmas socks right now, what would y'all be saying? What's that? So I wear my Christmas socks on Christmas Sunday. Now I'm 57. When am I leaving this earth? do you think maybe I can get about 20 more wears out of those things? I mean, how many days can you wear a pair of socks? So I am kind of saying that possibly, however long the Lord lets me stay here, that when I die and you clean my stuff out of the drawer, those Christmas socks are going to be in there. Okay, that's the one thing I think is going to be around till I leave. Okay, I don't know if my car is going to make it. Okay, I don't know if my other clothes are going to make it. Okay, but the socks. Okay, so somebody's going to come up with a joke, probably Jason or somebody. Let's bury him in those socks, right? Okay, get one more wear of them. But what do you have that's going to last? You know, and we're all disappointed because things rust, they decay, moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and do what? Steal whatever we have. And one of the greatest disappointments we have is things that we have, things that are going on right now, they stop. Folks, can you wait till you get to heaven? Somebody tell me about heaven. It doesn't stop. And the whole reason all of it doesn't stop is because we have a God who is what? Eternal. It never, ever stops. That's going to be absolutely wonderful. Okay, and so I want you to think about those, meditate on those things or whatever, but because we have an eternal God, okay, salvation is forever. Heaven is forever. You know, as I could put it this way, the greatest of these is love. Do you know why I always tell people love is better than hope and faith? Because love goes on forever. Once I get to heaven, I'm not going to need hope anymore. I got it. I'm really not going to need faith because we walk by faith, but now when I'm in heaven, I'm walking by what? Sight. That's why love is the best, because it goes forever, because we have an eternal, loving Father, and that's going to go on absolutely forever. So again, when you start going through tough times on this earth, turn your eyes towards God, who's eternal. And folks, what we're experiencing on this earth, it will pass away, and we're going to a place with Him that will never pass away. One of the greatest verses in the Bible falls in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it comes after that great passage on the rapture, and it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." When does that run out? It never runs out. That's why, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life based on eternal God. I've talked enough about eternity, but folks, There's more to life than this life. There's heaven. If you're here today and you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just telling you, for us who are saved, and it's not by my good works, it's by His works, the good part is yet to come. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ, this is all the good you're going to get. And fine, I'm just telling you, as we walk through this earth, it's not all that good sometimes, is it? It's not all that good. So again, we trust in the eternal God, and I'm so glad we do, because things that are so great never end in the future. Never going to end. To me, that's great, is it not? Don't have to deal with that kind of disappointment ever again. Don't have to deal with it. And then we find out that, again, not only is He the God, eternal God, but the eternal God is our refuge. I don't know what you picture as a place of refuge, okay? It's a place of safety and rest. But this word refuge here can also, in the original language, kind of picture or go towards a mansion house. Here's my thought. I'm thinking back in the Old Testament. The eternal God is your refuge. And I picture some person, sort of like David, who's being chased, and he curls up in a cave. And that's his refuge. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a lousy refuge, is it not, if you're curled up in a cave, cold, dark, and damp. And that's not what we're picturing here. The eternal God is our refuge. We're not talking about just a place where we're hunkered down and hiding and we're trying to be safe from somebody's chasing us. We're talking about the eternal God is our refuge. And it's got pictures towards a mansion's house. That's true, John 14, is it not? In my Father's house are many dark, cold caves. All right? Now, stop with me. Who lived in a cave not too long ago? I think his name was Osama bin Laden, was it not? Okay? How did it work for him trying to run and hide? Okay? He's not doing... I know people said, well, you know, he curled up in a cave somewhere. Even he was like, you know, I don't want to live in a cave. It's not a place I want to be. And he went out and lived in a house and we got him. Am I right about that? This is not a dark, cold cave. In my Father's house are many what? What a refuge. What a refuge. You know, again, a mighty fortress is our God, written by Martin Luther when he was being chased by those who wanted to kill him, and he was in the Wartburg Castle because of a German lord, I believe it was, who was taking care of him. This is the picture here. Martin Luther wasn't hiding in a cave. He was hiding in a castle. Pretty nice place to be, is it not? And that's why he wrote, even from the castle, a mighty fortress is what? Our God, not the walls around me. And a mighty fortress is our God. Every believer has a home in heaven. Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. I looked up that verse. In God is my salvation and my glory. That word salvation can even mean triumph. Triumph. Though we may be hiding, or though we may be trying to be protected from that which is evil, even in our hiding or even in our protection, we are winners. We're triumphing. He's my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge. Again, it's in God. Verse 37 of Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, this is what I want to get the picture of. Okay, where's your best refuge? Where do you like to go for your refuge? You know, a lot of people are going to have to say home. I hope you do. Home. You know, home is a place where you can relax, take off your shoes, kick up your feet. You know, hopefully you have a place that in your home you're protected. The people you're in the home with, you can, what's the word I want to use? I want to say let your hair down. Is that it or whatever? Relax. Because the people in there love you. And if you happen to do something or say something, they'll forgive you. They love you. That's the kind of refuge I want. I want to find in God a place that I can go to Him. And even in my imperfections, God's not beating up on me. He's like, come on in here. Take it easy. And I go, Lord, I messed up. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You're in my house now. We don't worry about things like that. And again, I want to find refuge in the mansion house. I put down here, at home, we let our hearts loose. We're not afraid of being misunderstanding, nor of our words being misconstrued. So when we are with God, we can commune freely with Him, laying open all our hidden treasures. And then I wrote this down, for the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. We can keep secrets here, God. Let's just talk. You know? I want a refuge like that. I want a place where I can just go talk to God openly, honestly, with somebody who absolutely loves me. And so that's what I need from this world. And again, do you have that refuge? Is it in the Lord? Well, I don't. You need to get to know God. We need to get to know God to a place where we can just rest in Him and say, God, the world out there is tough. Just take care of me here and let me talk to you, God, about things that are going on in my life right now. And that's our God. I got to keep moving on. Again, the eternal God is our refuge. Again, it's not a cave. It's a wonderful place to be, a place where you're loved, your needs are met. Again, you're taken care of. And notice what it says then. And underneath are the what? The everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Again, in the Bible, the arm of God, the arm is the emblem of power. Okay? The arm is the emblem of power. It's an unlimited, unconquerable power, again, that's eternally exerted, okay, in the defense of those who trust in God. What better thing can you have than that? God's power, God's strength is there for me, and He's going to take care of me. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I just kind of go with you on this, but go with me on Tuesday as we were down at the farm show with the kindergartners. We stopped in at Shavers Creek, 2 o'clock, for the bird of prey demonstration. And they brought out four birds, okay? The first one was a great horned owl. Is that right? What did he say? It weighed about 5 or 6 pounds. It weighed about 5 or 6 pounds. He had that big old leather glove on there, got the horned owl on there, and he was holding it out there or whatever. And after a while, he basically said something like this. Well, I got to stop talking now. This 5 or 6 pound bird is killing my arm. Okay? Now, I just got a question for you. 5 or 6 pounds, how big's that? A gallon of milk weighs way more than that. Okay? And yet, he was talking with that bird out there the whole time. And after a while, what happened? It was starting to get to him. It was starting to get to him, you know? Then he brought out, what did he bring out next? The hawk, a broad hawk. He brought out a broad hawk, and then he brought out a vulture, a black vulture. Then he brought out the golden eagle. And with the golden eagle, he brought out a stick, okay? Because it weighed around 11 pounds or whatever. Just 11 pounds, okay? And he put that on his hand there like that, and he put the stick up there and put his hand on the stick. Okay, and as he talked to us about the golden eagle, as it was out on his hands, and I'm thinking, hey, come on, buddy, it's only 10 pounds, 11 pounds. You ever hold 10 or 11 pounds out there for a while or whatever? It starts to get heavy after a while. But see, our God has everlasting strength. Watch this. I'm the great horned owl on God's arm. How long can he hold it? When does he have to say, well, I got to stop here because I'm having trouble holding Rick up here and I'm going to drop him? When's he run out of strength? Never. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And as I was preparing that sermon, as he was up there watching, I'm like, I got you. You just gave me a really good illustration, okay? Because something that weighs just a couple pounds wears us out. Am I right about that? It just wears us. By the way, if I'm not mistaken about this, just hold your arms out there without anything on them. Will kill us, okay? Did you have to do arm circles and you know, when you were in gym class or whatever? Keep them up there. They kept yelling at you, blowing the whistle on you. Come on, Gelball, don't put them down, you know. My arms are dying, you know. Underneath are the everlasting arms. There's everlasting strength there. God can hold us absolutely forever. He's the eternal God with everlasting strength to hold us forever. Again, I've four things about this everlasting arms that I want to do. First of all, I'm so glad that underneath are the everlasting arms when it comes to my salvation. When it comes to my salvation. You know what? It doesn't matter how deep into sin I got. God's arm was everlasting to do what? To get me out. To get me out. I know I have talked to people. And when I talk about their sin, they'll say, Sonny, that's what they used to call me when I was young. You know, hey, Sonny, you don't know all I've been into in my life. You don't know all the things I've done. And they'd talk to me about it, and I'd have to agree with them. I don't. I don't know all you've been into. And I'm not even going to guess all you've been into. Can't understand it. But here's what I know. It doesn't matter how deep into sin you've gone, my God has an everlasting arm that can get you out. I'm so glad for that. Okay? Have you ever been somewhere where somebody was trying to reach down to get a hold of you and you couldn't make that contact? Yeah, we were on some obstacle courses at different camps that I've been at, and they put this, anybody been in anything? They put this big wall up there and they say, okay, you all need to get over the wall. That's tough, is it not? Especially when the guy up top reaches down as far as he can and you can't what? You can't touch him. You know? I'll tell you what, if God was on our team, I'd send him over first. Because he has what? Everlasting arms. And every time he reaches down over that wall, what's he do? Picks us up and pulls us up. Picks us up, pulls us up. And I am so glad that when I was down in the pit, the miry pit of sin, that God reached down and he picked me up. Again, what's it say in Hebrews 7:25? Again, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. By him. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Number two, not just my salvation, but my Christian life. How many of you sink in this Christian life? You always walk on the right path? You ever fall? You ever stumble? I do. I'm not perfect. And yet I've got everlasting arms that keep me held up there underneath. And so as I walk on this Christian life, no matter what comes my way, that comes around the corner at me, I've got the everlasting arms. Again, I just wrote some things down. The Christian may be sinking under trouble from without through fierce conflict, but even then he cannot be brought so low as to be beyond the reach of the everlasting arms there underneath him. Satan's efforts to harm me will avail to nothing because underneath are the everlasting arms. And so I'm so glad that even in this life, God has its everlasting arms around me. I don't know. I was trying to think about this and trying to put it together. But when the foes come against me, you know what? I'm not that big of a guy. I don't know. what am I? I used to be 5'10", but they tell me I'm shrinking. Anybody go to the doctors these days? And as you go to the doctors, you're being told you're not as tall as you used to be. I'm one of those guys, I'm not as tall as I used to be, okay? So I used to be 5'10", I'm no longer 5'10", okay? And so the last time I went, I really tried to stretch up as high as I could, and she said, yeah, you're still getting shorter. And I was like, oh. I was even trying to stretch a little bit on that one, so I'm getting a little shorter there or whatever. Okay, and I don't know, soaking wet, I'm about, what, 175? Okay, so I'm a little shorter than 5'10", about 175 there or whatever. You know what? You throw a big lineman at me that weighs, what, 305 pounds, 6'5", he's going to look at me and say what? No problem. I can barrel this guy down at any moment. There's something, though, that lineman needs to learn, though, about me. Underneath are the everlasting arms. If Satan and his forces, if somebody wants to take me on, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You got to take on my God. And he's going to carry me through. He's going to carry me through. So in life, I'm so glad that whatever comes around the turn, I've got the everlasting arms underneath me. Well, we talked about salvation. We talked about life. Come on, people, what's next? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I am so glad that underneath me are the what? The everlasting arms. Yea, I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if I can just keep adding things, he's got his everlasting arms with me. As we don't stop in the middle, he doesn't say all of a sudden in the middle of the valley of shadow of death, I can't carry you any further. I got to drop you and let you go. You're on your own now. Though I walk through the valley, and I believe he's going to pick me up and he's going to carry me home, even through the valley of the shadow of death. So if we come to death's doorstop, again, he's going to carry us through. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And then, again, I just kind of put this, okay? I just put number four, and maybe it's not a point, but over. All through life, at its close, we shall be upheld by the everlasting arms, arms that never quit nor lose their strength, for the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. Again, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So again, I put salvation, I put Christian life, I put death, and then I just put all of it. God is going to be with me with the everlasting arms. I end on this as my conclusion. Here's the question I have for you. How strong is God? How strong do you know he is? Here's how it works, folks. If you have lived an absolute trouble-free, easy life, praise the Lord, but you really have never experienced the power of God. You haven't. Now, praise the Lord, you've got an easy one, and maybe there's some young people here, and your parents have supplied you with a pretty easy life. Everything's there. You've never had really big trials and all that, and I tell people, don't wish for anything less different than that. That's a pretty good way to go, is it not? Not bad at all. But you really haven't seen face-to-face the power of God. When do we really know how powerful and strong those everlasting arms are? Somebody tell me when we finally know that. When we go down into a burden, when we go down into a trial that's just absolutely unbelievably deep, hard, and heavy, then all of a sudden, that's when we understand God. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I didn't know it was going to happen to me. But we chose knowing our God for 2015. And before this year really even got started, God hit our family with a trial. That's big. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Because he wants to show himself strong in behalf of those who love him. Does that make sense to you? It makes a lot of sense to me. And my wife and I sat down and said, well, we chose getting to know our God. And guess what? We're going to get to know how good he is, how strong he is, and what he can do. Because sometimes we say, well, hey, God, why me? And God's saying, because I want to show you how strong I am. I can show you that whatever goes through, how strong I am. And I do know this. I don't know where life takes us. We live day by day. You live day by day. We don't know where things are going. We don't. Folks, we serve a big God. And I know that someday, And I hope it's all of you here. We are going to stand with Jesus Christ in heaven, and we're going to say, He was strong, I'm here. He was strong, I'm here. Amidst my sin, my failures, the problems that I had, Jesus got me through. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. So if you're saying, well, I don't know why I'm going through these things, because God wants to show Himself strong in behalf of those that love Him. That's why He's putting you through a trial. That's why things are there, because He wants to show you, I can do this. Don't run to the wrong arms in trial. Run to the eternal God, who is our refuge, and underneath are what? The everlasting arms. That's a God I want to love. That's a God I want to be around. That's the God I know I can put my trust in, because He's eternal. It's not going to run out, and His arms are forever strong. I hope you understand this verse a little bit better. I'm not preaching on the last part. He shall thrust the enemy out from before thee. Folks, I know that's true a lot of times, is it not? And for Israel, He did it in the context here or whatever. But again, I think the best part of this verse, the eternal God is my refuge. I know I misquoted the verse. I'm sorry, but He is my refuge. And underneath are the what? Everlasting arms. Folks, He's going to get us to heaven. It's going to be a hard way, but He'll show Himself mighty. Let's never leave His side. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this verse, but beside understand it, Lord, help us to put it into practice. When tough times come, Lord, our mansion house is You. Lord, You'll take care of us. You'll provide for us. And then, Lord, as we go from salvation through life to death, through all of it, Lord, You are the everlasting arms that are never weary nor tired. Lord, again, we need You. We love You, Lord, but Lord, we thank You most of all that You love us. Lord, I pray that each person here will get to know You better. Again, this day, this week, month, throughout the year. And Lord, until we're with You face to face, in Jesus' name.